Today we're going to look at God. Where is he? In the discontent. In the discontent. But last week we talked about how Jesus identifies himself with the hurting and the poor, with society's hurting, with society's poor, how they view it. And we asked you some questions last week, what we wanted you to do. We wanted you to go, for those that are struggling, those that are on the journey, that are trying to figure out where God is in their life, we asked you, did you know that the God of the Bible describes himself this way? And then what are you going to do about that? And so those that are on the journey trying to figure out where God is, what are you going to do about that? That God associates himself with the poor and the struggling and the suffering, and he's right there with them. I mean, that's a pretty tough thing, because most religions will have a God that associates with the rich and the powerful. And where Jesus comes, he's like, no, we're servants. All right, we're servants. And so then we looked at, if you're a believer, did you know that God lived his life this way? That unbelievers would know, those that don't believe would know God is a God like this. Did you know that they understood that? Because a lot of times we think that that everybody knows everything about God, about Christianity. They know Jesus, who he was. And I've told you the stories before where I've been dealing with people and they think that, you know, the Easter is the Easter Bunny's birthday. They have no idea what Good Friday is. It's just a Good Friday because they get holiday pay and they don't have to, you know, they either don't have to go to work or they get time and a half. And that's a thing. They think that, you know, Christmas, a lot of them don't really know. They think it's Santa's birthday. They really associate a lot of things with birthdays, but don't understand what's happening. And so I wanted to ask you if you knew that people who don't understand what a Christian is and what we celebrate, did you know that they don't understand that God sees himself in this way? And so what are you going to do right now as you leave this building? And how are you going to do that? So I hope you thought about that this last week. And what came out of that, I hope it was encouraging for you to see a different perspective of what others are going through. So the question today is, where is God in the discontent? And I want to talk to you about good discontent first. Good discontent is where it's something that stirs up your heart, and it produces or wishes for a positive change. That is good discontent. So, you know what? The hurting. There are people that are struggling. When Michelle and I were in Ottawa and we're like, we really feel that God wants to do something. We were uneasy. We were kind of wrestling with some ideas individually. And then we're walking down the street, and because we were unhappy in a way with what God was or wasn't doing, we wanted more. We wanted to tap in. And we weren't mad with him. We were just discontent with what we were doing. Because God can do anything. But we weren't doing it. And we're like, what was it? And then it was the snack program. It started out as snacks, and it was just bringing snacks to school. If they want it, they can have it. No strings attached. Nothing. We don't expect anything in return. And then it grew into what it is today, which is beyond anything we could have done. It was because God did. But that's a good discontent. A discontent where something needs to happen, and it's for the good. And it's not selfish. It's not about my preferences. It's about what God wants to do. It stirs up that thing inside of you. So if you have something stirring up inside of you, and it's not about you, but it's about God, then you know what? That could be good discontent. And there's nothing wrong with good discontent. Well, I do find that if you don't do anything about it, that's when there's something wrong with it, if you just sit on it and do nothing. And then there's divisive discontent, or I would say bad, but I don't want to say bad. It's just divisive, which is not always good, put it that way. It's the kind of stuff that upsets your preferences. It's something you just, I don't like that. And it causes anger within because of one main thing, and that's fear. I'm unhappy because I'm afraid of what's going to be different, of what's going to change. I'm just unhappy. And so I'm afraid of change, or I'm afraid of what will happen. I'm afraid of the new. If something new happens, I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of everything that's different. That is divisive discontent. That is bad discontent. So you can have discontent, but you got to look inside and see, where's my heart? Is this about me? And that's when in everything, not just with God, not just with your spiritual life, but that's just with work. Man, how many times have you been at work and people are just complaining and complaining and complaining? They complain about work so much that guess what? They don't do anything about it. Maybe their discontent started as a positive, like, you know what? We really need to make some inroads in here and reach out or do something, whatever it is in your job, or we need to change some things, whatever that may be in your situation. But then you didn't do anything about it. And then someone else came and complained about the same thing. And so you got together and both of you complained about it in your holy discontent about whatever the work job was. And then a few more people jumped on the bandwagon, and then it just became a whiny fest of a bunch of babies talking around about something that they're not going to do. They're not going to do anything about it. And then it became more about them. And then, as time goes on, they just got angry and then didn't know what they were angry about. So now they have clueless discontent. They are oblivious to why they're discontent and why they're angry. They've just become angry. And it all started with preferences, or it started with the fact that something was different, something was new, and something had to change. And so there you go. So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing." I could stop right there, but we won't. We'll continue. "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life." Now, when we see some of these, I just had to stop there. When you see that, "then you will shine among them like stars in the sky," what do you think that's saying? Is it like, "then we will shine above them all"? No, no, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about you will be a light to them. Not that you will be above them, be better than them. You will shine what God is asking. And then he goes in to say, "as you hold firmly to the word of life," as you hold firmly to God, as you hold firmly to Jesus Christ and his gospel. So it's not about you shining above them. It's not about us being better. It's about you being the avenue of helping them see the path to Jesus Christ. So you shine, but not in a shiny way where you're like, "oh, you're the bomb today. You're the best." It's not like that. Okay, so I had to stop there because sometimes we get a little bit confused. "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me." So Paul is in prison right now, and he's writing to this church. And he's trying to encourage them about unity. He's trying to encourage them about love, about reaching out, about getting along together. He's just trying to pull them all in. It's a small part of Scripture. I think it's five chapters. It's not very big. And it's to the church, to the Philippian church. And so he's writing to them, encouraging them from prison. He's trying to be the example that Jesus was. He's saying, "I'm in prison right now because of my beliefs, but you know what? That's not going to rob the joy. That's not going to rob my goal, my mission. And my mission is to spread the word about Jesus Christ and about changing lives, about love." And so he's saying, even in your struggles, even in adversity, he's saying, hold firm and continue, because it's about Jesus. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter if we're in prison or if bad stuff's happening all around us. It's about Jesus, and that's the main focus. And so we can feel in times of trouble, we can feel in times of life, and many people who are searching, we can feel the need for fullness. We can feel like we're ineffective, like there's a hole. In other words, guess what? We feel empty inside. How many times have you heard people say, "I'm just missing something here. I just don't know what to do"? A lot of people don't fill that with something spiritual. They don't fill it with seeking God, they fill it with success, power, money. I mean, there's so many other things you could fill it with. Whatever you might want that to be, you can do that. But we have this emptiness inside, and it's very similar to someone who maybe doesn't know their parents, their father or their mother or both, and maybe they've been adopted or whatever. They always have this thing where they're wondering, who are they, what are they, what are they like? There's that longing, and it's very similar spiritually when it comes with God. There's always this hole, and they're trying to answer it. Now, in a lot of cases, too, when it comes to that, when it comes to people that don't know their parents or didn't know their parents or were adopted or however that works, they long so much for that they miss out on what God is doing now, right? And when God comes in, he's that good father. He's that parent that loves and cares so much for them. And so that's where God can come in and fill that struggle, that emptiness, whatever it is that they're feeling. And so we feel empty, though, at times in life, and we try to replace it with things. Why? Because we can measure that. We can measure something we can replace it with. So it can be an addiction to anything, or you name it. You can have an addiction to that where you fill that hole to numb that hole of feeling empty inside. And we do this. But it all starts with a discontent. And Scripture's pretty clear that we all have this inner desire for God. And we're born with it. And so we fill ourselves, our lives with success. And again, whatever that is for you, you can insert the blank there. And then we use human effort to try and fill that emptiness. And really, honestly, the only one who can do that is Jesus. The only one who can do that is God. But we always put something else in his place because it doesn't make a lot of sense why a God of the universe would come and just be there for us. And so a lot of people struggle with that concept of God being that person who's there for us, that would care and that would love. And there's tons of people that don't have an issue with a spiritual realm, but they do struggle with the fact that, well, is Jesus really the one? Is he the one that came to save? And so God has given us this path. We all talk about we're on this journey, and I'm telling you right now, we are. We're all on a journey spiritually. We're all on a journey through our life. But God has laid this path to him, and that path is Jesus Christ. That path is the way. Scripture used to talk about how they used to use the term the way back in New Testament times. They'd say that he's the way. And we hear, he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. And sometimes we get up in our own head and we can't deal with that. So there's always been this idea that we need salvation. There's always been this desire in our hearts for something. And then what we do is we take it and we fill it. And there's Ecclesiastes 3:11, like I was talking about. God said, he's also set eternity in every human heart. He set it in the human heart. And so we long for that, and people fill it with all sorts of other things. So he provides the way. We can't do without him. There's no other way. And because we try to fill it with all these other types of addictions or hobbies or interests, we still are never fully satisfied. And so he did this for us because of what the cross did. He did it with the empty tomb. It doesn't just stop at the cross, it's the actual empty tomb that's in the end that really what takes the cake for us, right? When he's no longer bound by death. And that's a pretty impressive thing. But man, we are insecure. We feel, wow, why would God do that for me? Well, he just did it for, you know, those people, not me. He didn't do it for me. That's not true. He did it for everyone. And just because you weren't there doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just because you didn't see it doesn't mean there's so many things in our lives that we don't see that are happening. And that's why we go through Lent. That's why we go through these processes. We go through Advent because we want to remember. We don't want to forget. Because God knows that humans, mankind, will forget him. They will. Man, I can't remember what I did first thing this morning. How am I going to remember stuff from last week, 30 years ago? So he knows. He knows what we do and how we do it. And so there's a mess in the discontent. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we see God through all of this? Where is God in my discontent? because I'm uneasy. There's unrest. Well, in your actions, and I'm going to explain that. We're going to flesh this out a little bit. You are known by your actions. You are known by your actions, not by always what you say. Those can influence how people think of you, but you're known by what you do. If you are an unloving person and you talk lovingly but act this way, people will see it. It's just plain and simple. And people value seeing how you act over what you say. They just do, and we're going to talk about values in a little bit. And so in this verse, it's 12 and 13, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So many times that's been interpreted incorrectly. It's been interpreted that we need to go do stuff, and we need to be afraid that God will crush us if we don't do it because he's working within us. It doesn't make sense, right? How is that possible? Well, the fear and trembling is different. The fear and trembling means fear is a deep respect. The word that is used in this text is, it's a Greek word, and it means deep respect. Not a fear of trembling and I'm afraid, but a fear of deep respect. You care so much that you are drawn to do this. You have to do it. And trembling is loyalty. The word is actually loyalty. So we are to do these things. Let's go back a bit. Let's go back here. We are to do these things with deep respect. Okay. Deep respect. And loyalty. Do all these things with deep respect and loyalty to God. When we read it that way, that sounds pretty doable. But when we read, you need to do this with fear and trembling. Whoa, that's aggressive. And that's how we used to preach, right? When this scripture came up, that's what we did. Fear, trembling, get out there. God needs you to do this. Well, easy. I'm not afraid of God, but I have deep respect and loyalty to him, meaning I'm not going elsewhere. I'm not going anywhere else. And the respect because of his actions for me. So we're known by our action. Guess what? God is known by his actions. And we'll get to that. When we talk about working out our salvation, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 10 to 11, it says, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's wording. We get concerned about the wording, but working out our salvation with deep respect and loyalty, we are doing it because we are eager to do what God has asked us to do. And he's just encouraging them, do this, do what God has asked you to do, and you don't have to worry about anything else, because he's going to take care of you. Even if you're in prison writing a letter, he is going to take care of you. It might not look the way you want it. Do you think that Paul in prison was sitting there going, man, this is so fantastic that I'm in chains and in prison. What a great week this has been. He's not thinking that way. The guy's having a bad day. He's having a bad week. It's not like they put him in prison and went, okay, here's your pillow. Here's the mint. You know, we got some essential oils burning in the corner for you, so here you go. And, you know, just come on down to your room. We've got silk sheets. You know what? Egyptian cotton was good. We just brought it down from Egypt the other day. I think you're going to like it. Here's a feather bed. It's so soft. And then, no. When he went to prison, they beat him. They dragged him around. They threw him in a hole, and there were rats. There's feces. There's all sorts of stuff going on in that prison. It wasn't Club Med. There was stuff happening there, and it was ugly. And he is writing to them to encourage them to continue. It's called adversity. He was going through a lot of it. It's also called persecution. And he went through a ton of that as well. And he's saying, you know what? These are my actions. This is how I need to be. This is who I am. I'm more worried about you than I am me because God's got that under control. But you who are free and not in prison, guess what? Man, stay the course. Have unity. Have deep respect for God and be loyal to him. And those things will work out because of He's behind it all. There's really no other way to explain it. So what is all this saying? We're going to quickly go through this. It's saying walk the talk. Walk the talk. People see us through our actions. They see what we do. Not necessarily what they say. You can say it all day long, but if you don't put feet to the ground, it's nothing. And that's why in this church we've pushed and pushed and pushed. When you leave, you look up and it says, go and be. Go and be the church. Be loving, be caring, be compassionate. Accept all people. Again, you may not agree with a lot of their beliefs, a lot of the things that they do, but man, just love them. Let God sort that out. If God is the God of the universe and He's who we think He is, and He's who this Bible says who He is, loving and compassionate. Yeah, we can get into the wars and stuff, but you know, we'll do that another day. If He's the God He said He is, and He's loving and caring and passionate, man, then why aren't we talking about this? Why are we beating people over the head? They used to call them Bible thumpers back in the day. Oh, you're those Bible thumpers. Why? Because you take the Bible and you whack it on people's head and say, you need to believe this. And nobody knew what they were believing. They were just told to because of fear and trembling. They didn't have a deep respect and loyalty for anything. They were afraid. So we just beat them with it. And there's a time and place for being direct and straight in people's life. Jesus did that with certain people. The way He talked to them, He was blunt. And other people, He gave tons of slack. And we're going, why? Because you know what? He's God. And He can do that. And He knows. And we need to understand that. We need to give a little bit of slack. How many of you have ever fished before? I'm a great fisherman. No, I'm horrible at it. But here's the point. I would just take a grenade, drop it in the water, and pick up everything I could. As a child, I used to fish. And man, when you throw it out there, you gotta work it. They're not just gonna come to you and jump in your boat. Although with Jesus, they kind of did. So that's not fair, though. That's not fair. I'm telling you right now, we have to be caring and we have to give the slack. We have to give the slack. And when I say that, I literally mean give people a break and just let it out. Let it out. And I'm not talking so we can hook them and reel them in and hang them up and get $30,000 for this trophy tuna. That's not what I'm talking about, because we get extra jewels in our crown if we save them. Oh, you got that real bad sinner, so you get an extra glowing ruby or whatever it is that we're working for. I'm telling you right now, give the slack, cut them some break, and see what happens. And maybe one day, when they see what you're doing, they'll get it. It'll click. And they'll be hooked, but not because you're the one beating them over the head with it, because they went, I want that. I want that. And so we need to walk the talk. So let's get into this. You want to know God, you need to know Him through your actions. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. This is prior. I believe they call this Christ's hymn. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. Remember we talked last week. Did anyone know that God did this? He made Himself nothing. He made Himself not a king, not the king of the world. He made Himself spiritually our king, our savior. That's what He did. So we talked about that last week. And so in society's lowest of low, and I'm meaning their definition of what that is, God is with them as well, right? Taking by the very nature of a servant and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you right now, He cares about everyone, whether or not we think He should. And we talked about that last week. The homeless in our cities is wild, and it'd be so easy because of their behavior, it'd be so easy for us to just get mad. Yes, there has to be some order, but there also has to be some compassion and love and caring for them. That person in your circle of influence that you meet every day that you try to avoid. Man, I remember when my kids were in school in Abbotsford, there was this one guy, I avoided him like the plague. He was just unbelievable to deal with. He was, oh, there's so much going on in his life. And I, until I realized one day, what am I doing? I'm running from him. I'm like running physically. I'm running the race away from him because he was so difficult to deal with. He had such weird ideas and thoughts and complaints and just everything. And I couldn't handle it. And I'm like, I just can't deal with this guy. And then one day God said to me, no, you don't run away, you run too. And then I started talking with him. And it was that change in my thinking. I can't deal with this today, I just can't. I'm so busy, there's so many things in my life, I'm too busy, I'm too whatever. Yet God took the time for me. And so we have to think this way. We have to start thinking in a way of, you know what, God loves him just as much as me. It's difficult. And so there's a great theologian that used to argue this, that God's being is known through his actions. And that was a struggle back then when he was arguing this. And so the best way to get to know someone is not by listening to them talk, but how they live and how they act, what they do. What they do. And so how do we know God? We know him by how and what he does for us. And so where is God in our discontent? He's in our actions. He's in our actions. Secondly, he's in our attitudes. Attitudes. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Okay, we just talked about good content, and divisive content. There's a difference between what you like and what really matters, right? So, we were at a pastor's conference this week, and I'm telling you right now, I usually go with a bad attitude. I know it's shocking, but it's true. And I find a disconnect within the church of leaders. Not our church. We're fantastic. Our leaders are great. I'm sorry, I'm bragging. Did I say that out loud? That was more of, and I don't think we're better than everyone, but I really do think we're awesome. We got a great team, and we get along very well, and I love it. But a week beforehand, I said to Michelle, you know, I'm really excited about conference. And Michelle, being, you know, the quiet, humble wife she is, says, who are you? I'm like, I don't know who I am right now. I've got this weird feeling inside of me that is like something great is happening. I have no idea. I've always had discontent when I went to conference, but I had a bad attitude about it. My attitude was not good. And so I got to talk with the main speakers, went for coffee with one of them, chatted with the other one for quite a long time. There's a lot of good stuff that came out of that, and they're on the same page and what's going on. And I found, and we were talking about how there's a discontent in church growth and just, you know, stuff you'd be bored with. It's not exciting. But for me, I was just like, whoa, this guy's fantastic. These guys are great. They're sending a good message. And one of the speakers said this, and it's about preferences. When I know you don't know a lot of the songs sometimes, right? I don't know every word to every song, especially the newer ones. And I love it that Pastor Clary is bringing these songs in, man, because they're good. They're really good. But I don't know them. I don't know all of them. And I'm learning them. I'm listening to Spotify, trying to be all hip and cool and get to know what's happening out there in the world. Because I got my go-tos, all right? I got my go-to songs. When I lead worship, I got my go-to stuff. And you do too. You do too. You have your go-to. Do you know that a lot of the hymns that were written were in times of trouble and struggle, and a lot of those songs evolved. And then, so my grandfather's generation would be singing these songs like, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And when this speaker put these together, it just went, bing! I knew what he said separately, but when he put it together, I'm like, wow, God, you're really doing something this week. I don't know why. Like, why'd you wait so long? I don't know. So he said, they're singing, why? Because there was a war. many wars. And they were building strong, powerful foundations. And when we sing, "A mighty fortress is our God," that generation goes, "Yes, he is. He's mighty." When I was young, we used to sing, "Crusaders of Emmanuel, go forward in his name." What? When we actually look at the history of the Crusades, yikes. And we sang those in church. "Hey, we're loving, but we just slaughtered a whole bunch of people. It's kind of fun, right?" That I sang that as a kid. And I marched around the room in my Crusader uniform singing this. And I'm off to fight, is what it was. Part of the, I can't remember it all now. I just had PTSD flashback. But we're here to fight, and we're going to honor the Lord. I can't remember all the words, but man, whew, that was powerful. When I hear that, I'm like, ah. Oh, but then I'm like, whoa, pull the brakes. Doesn't mean it's a bad song. Okay, that's my generation like that. And then we used to sing, "As the deer panteth for the water." Some of you don't even know what that is. There's a course. It's a biblical verse, but it's a course. And we had all these songs. But those generations were singing hymns of power and of might because God, they needed God then, and they needed him to be strong in their generation. And the speaker used this illustration. He said, "Do you think my grandfather would sing a song that said about the love of Jesus and how he's there was a line he used. What was that? Tender whisper in the night. Do you think your grandparents would sing, "Oh, he's a tender whisper in the night"? You know, we introduced a song a few years ago. This is an older song, but this is when things were changing, and it was called "What a Friend I Found." Closer than a lover. What? That's horrifying. You said lover in church and associated with Jesus. You can't do that. This generation doesn't know who they are. They're trying to figure it out. And as they're figuring it out, their songs that they sing are about a relationship with God, a relationship, a personal relationship with God, one that is so like a parent, like a father, like a mother should be. And when we used to sing that song that he's closer than a lover, it wasn't saying he's a lover. Give your head a shake. He was saying that you're closer than a lover because the love that you share between somebody that is so incredible, between only you two, God's is bigger than that. He's closer than that love. And then we got mad. I had people tell me, "You can't sing that song. It offends me." Why? Because they want to sing "Crusaders of Emmanuel, go just wipe out a whole entire nation." It's the same ridiculous concept. And so we have to be careful that we don't read into things and that our preferences don't take over. If you're uncomfortable with that, guess what? When you associate God as that, maybe that song wasn't for you. Maybe that song was for this generation, just like if we sang "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Nothing wrong with that. Please, everyone, don't say Mark hates hymns. It's not true. But when we sing "A Mighty Fortress," you go, "Yes, I know," because when we sing certain hymns, you all just boom. And why? Because hands go up. God is now finally good. He's doing what he needs to do. Because it touches your heart, because it was for you then. But guess what? This is a different time. It doesn't mean we throw those away. We keep those and we can use them. And they're great. A lot of good theology in a lot of those hymns. Nothing wrong with it. And we do use them. But I'm telling you right now, when there's a new song that associates a relationship with Jesus Christ the way this generation needs to hear it, you have to accept it, just like they accepted your songs back then. Have to. And so, man, he blew my mind. When he put it all together, I'm like, yep, oh my goodness, I don't even know what to do with all this. This is amazing. So think about being divisive and throw that away. Be very stirred up within your heart about what God wants you to do. That's all I'm asking you to do. So where's God in our discontent? He's in our attitudes. He's also in our attributes. He's in our values. He's what we assign value to. So what are attributes? That's what they are. Values are things you choose over something else. I choose love over hate. Boom, done. That's my value. Thank you very much. There's one. Pick your values. You need to know your values. There's so many different. Compassion is a value. You have to figure out what your values are. And when you find that, God is in your values. God is, if we look at God's values and what he values love. You know, I really love the value love. And I say that because we always use, in weddings, we use the scripture in Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. I mean, there's so many things that love does. Are we all of those? And when we do it in a wedding, I'm standing there going, man, you're going to have trouble with all these. You're going to have trouble with all these. And you want me to say this scripture in front of everyone in the church? Whew, you're going to have some trouble because sometimes you boast. You don't think I walk into the room to say to Michelle, when I've done something awesome, I am the smartest man alive. I'm boasting because I've accomplished something. I'm so excited. But that's boasting. You don't boast. You don't think that there's sometimes, you know, some frustration with each other. I love her. She loves me. We all have those, but man, we're not always very good at loving. So as a value, if you love, then work on that. Be patient. You know, Michelle will tell you, I'm the most patient man alive. Also, very humble. So those are great values I have, and I'm proud of those. If you don't understand the sarcasm, I'm really sorry. You're going to be angry with everything that I usually say. But things, values are something that you choose over something else. And so we see in Scripture that Jesus valued the children, and they came running to him with open arms. So we're going to wrap up pretty quick here. Open arms. And they came to him. And so that's why we have a children's ministry, because we value children. We value discipling children and getting them to know that God loves them, cares. That's why there's those notes to say those people. We value you, those young kids that are having. We don't know what they go home to, so we want them to have things that says, "You are awesome," with a star. Man, sometimes it's those words, right? Somebody cares, like you said. Somebody cares. So remember, God's known through his actions. So what do? We got some questions. The first question is God first placed in my life? And if not, you need to ask, what am I putting in front of that? What am I putting in front of my relationship with Jesus? Secondly, you need to ask, how much time do you give yourself to be still and in silence? Do you take your phone, I don't even know where it went, you take your phone and do you put it down, silence it, get the buzzer off the vibrations, put that away, and do you just leave it alone? You know, Netflix is very popular. Netflix, Crave, all those things. Man, there's some TV shows. I had to tell Michelle I can't do it anymore. I can't watch any more Netflix. It's too all-encompassing. I had a couple shows that I would watch, and I didn't do a lot of it, but when I did, I watched them, and they just dragged me in, and it took my time, and I said, I can't do it anymore. I'm not doing it anymore. I refuse to let that get in the way. And does that mean I don't watch anything? No, that's not true, but I had to move that. It was a distraction when I could have been doing other things, when I could have been putting God in that place, when I could have been reading, when I could have been being quiet, where there's no music, no people, no devices. Be quiet and listen to what God has to say. So do you give a lot of time to that? We're busy. We're all busy. But find that time. Find that time. And how much time are you actually spending with God? There's quiet time, but how much time are you reading? How much time are you actually learning about God? I know you're prepping for your Bible studies and stuff, but man, are you reading scripture outside of that? That's really important. And we really value our life groups, and we really want you to be involved in that. And when we do the art of neighboring, which we're doing right now, I'm telling you, the reason why we do it, this is a tool in your toolbox. The art of neighboring is just telling you how to be a good neighbor in your place. It's not saying that this is maybe necessarily the one you have to do as far as put it in your toolbox. We want you to learn it. We want you to read it, find out about it, and see how you can improve. Maybe it's baby steps for you. Maybe you're not a super social person, and so doing the art of neighboring is scary. Guess what? We talked about fear. We talked about how our preferences, you know, can lead to, you know, fear. And the reason why we have those preferences is because we're comfortable here. And if we do something different, that's outside our personal preference. I'm here to tell you today that the art of neighboring is one thing we're doing. And that's why we're doing a block party here at the church. We're here doing it so that we as a church can be good neighbors to the people around us, not so that you have to do it in your own neighborhood right away. We're giving you the tools to do it and work on it. Learn something new. And if you can implement it in the grocery store, the Starbucks lineup, whatever it is, that's growth. We're not expecting you to go, well, I read the book, The Art of Neighboring, and now I'm the best neighbor in the neighborhood. We're not asking you to do that. We're asking you to learn some steps, some tools in your toolbox that when you're out there, you will be able to know what to do. And if it works for you, it works for you. And so we want to encourage you to be involved in the art of neighboring. Learn about it. If it's something that doesn't work, then we'll find something else as well. There's all these things as a church we want to learn together. We want to pull out the good stuff that we can utilize in our everyday walk with Jesus Christ and pour that into our people. Pour that into the people that we deal with, our neighbors. And again, it's not necessarily, this Bible study is focusing on the people around you because you know what? It's true. You don't know your neighbors very well. Not all of us know our neighbors very well. And it's saying this is something that is tangible that you could do, that you could do. You could try to get to know their names and say, hey, you, how's your day? Instead, you can say, hey, John, how's your day? That's what it's talking about. It's not trying to save the whole neighborhood. There's some questions you need to ask yourself today and try to decide, where am I at with God? Is there something in the way? Is it my attitude? Is it my preference? What do I value? God bless you. I hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday.